is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. We've been talking about God's power to produce the fruit unto godliness in our lives. And then we started in Easter talking about the power of God, right? And right now we're particularly talking about the power of God that produces the fruit or fruit unto godliness, right? Mm-hmm. So we got Jesus' parable of the stony heart, of the hearts, or the heart soils is what we've been using as an example. We got the wayside heart. Remember, the wayside heart only exposed to seed. It doesn't actually let it in, right? It's on the wayside. It's like I throw seed on the ground over there, just kind of bounces on the tile, right? That's the person on the wayside. Word is easily stolen in that heart because it gains no entrance into the heart. They never get to the point of water, sunlight, time, fruit, harvest, and they have no hope, all right? All of those things they are lacking. You go one step to the next one, the stony heart. They hear, but they don't hold on to, right? The word is released through trials. In other words, the seed that actually does get into their heart, they hear it, it gets in there, but they don't hold on to it. They release it when trials and oppositions and persecutions and temptations come against it. They let go of it, right? That's the stony heart. Only a superficial heart entrance. It gets into the heart, but just kind of barely under the top of the soil. Jesus said, has no depth of earth, right? And so it only stands for a short period of time. So they do receive the word, and they do get the water of the word, but as soon as the sunlight comes up, remember, they're scorched and they wither, right? So no benefit from sunlight, time, fruit, harvest, and they have no hope, right? The thorny heart we've been on for a while now, they hear and they hold on to the word, but temporarily. They don't hold on to it indefinitely. The word is choked out by affections for the world. Jesus used the three, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in. They enter also into the heart. And unfortunately, this kind of heart just really allows anything to be planted in it, and deep too. And so it's got real competitive ground with the word of God, doesn't it? If you look at 1 John, it says, talks about... love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are three different ways of saying the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in. It's just another way of saying the same thing, right? So the word is choked out by affection for the world. I'm not sure what the word full was put in there for. I'm sorry. But anyway.
Is pride supposed to be by?
Huh? Where? Here?
Change the word by to but. Does that make more sense?
Full, but not. Maybe. I don't know. Anyway. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's what it is. The word of God does get full entrance into the heart, but it's not exclusive. Because it allows the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things also to come into the heart. So it's full penetration into the heart, but it's not exclusive to the word. It allows other things to be planted there as well. You follow?
Yeah.
And so this heart, it never gives time, right? It gets the water, it gets the seed, it gets the water, it gets the sunlight, but it doesn't give time. And so therefore, it only produces immature fruit. It does produce fruit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it's immature fruit. There is no end harvest, and hope is not maintained in this heart. That's the problem. That's one of the core problems with that heart. What would get them from being this heart to being the good heart is holding on to their hope. Because if they will maintain their hope, they won't allow the world to have full and equal time in their heart, will they? They hold on to their hope there. And what is the great hope of every child of God? Christ, be more like Christ. Christ in us. And again, I hate to press it, and I don't really press it for you guys, but for anybody that listens sometimes, you never know who's going to listen on the internet. I say it for their benefit more than for yours. But, you know, there is a difference between who we are and our soul. Remember Jesus, I use this illustration a lot because it cuts to the quick of the issue. Paul, when he was talking about sin, he said, if I sin, it's no longer I, my spirit who does it, but the sin that dwells in me, that is in my flesh, right? So you're dealing with two different, and I know that there's a lot of people in the grace movement that do not like the words that we have two natures. But, you know, you're wrong. We do have two natures. You have a nature that is your flesh and a nature that is your spirit. And these two are contrary to one another, which is why you wind up not doing the things that you wish you did do, right? The flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit is contrary to the flesh. That's very clearly scripture. You may not like the word nature. I can't think of a better word for it, but whatever you want to call it, there's a proclivity in the spirit of a reborn child of God, a bias upon their heart to run after the things of God. But there is definitely a bias on your flesh to run after the things of the flesh. Isn't it true? And so because of that, there's this tug of war, this inner struggle that goes on. But, you know, what I want you to understand is that if we, on the inside of our heart, maintain the hope of that part of us that's not already like God, our spirit is 100% like God already. You're not going to get more like Him the older you get. Spiritually, you are just like Him. You are His offspring. Remember, again, pulling from another example in 1 John chapter 3, it says that whoever is born of God cannot produce sin from their newborn spirit, because the seed or the DNA, actually the word there in the Greek is the sperm of Christ, remains in them, and they cannot sin because they're of His nature. Right? That who I am, I can't produce sin. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit. Isn't that right? I mean, and let me put it on the negative side, and you'll get that maybe even better. Can't people in the world do external good things?
Yes.
Yes, but can from their nature they do good? Yes. Absolutely not. They can do a good act, but every act they do has got a selfish core to it, doesn't it? Because they are sin. They're united with it. They are one with their father, the devil, and the works of their father they want to do. They do whatever they do, either to make themselves feel good, or to make themselves look good, or to give themselves an advantage or a leg up. There's always I, me, in the center of what they do. They can't help it. It's what they are. A child of God will give and spend themselves on another person, even if the other person doesn't know it, and nobody knows it, and will spend themselves on them, even if it winds up being to their own detriment. Now the child of the devil will spend themselves on another person, and they may not let that other person know, but somebody inside their inner circle is going to know. They're going to let somebody know. And even if they don't let somebody else know, they did it because this was all about how they feel about themselves. They want to feel good. I don't care whether you're a sinner or whether you're a saint. Giving to another person and helping them out makes you feel good. And if that's your motivation, you just sinned, because you made you the reason for it. Are you following? Does that make sense to you? So, you know, so the world can do good things, but they're not producing good fruit. Are you seeing the difference?
Yeah.
Because from their core nature, even if they do something that looks good, it's not producing godliness. They don't have it in them to give. Are you following? It's fruit, but it's plastic fruit. It's hollow, it's empty, it's produced by themselves. For a child of God, you can't produce evil. You can do evil acts, but you cannot, from your spirit, who you are, produce evil. Are you following? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
This is very, very important. And I know we've covered that many times, but for whatever reason, I felt the need to go ahead and press that one more time. Now, still dealing with a thorny heart. Remember that last week we ended with looking at one of the encouragements that Paul wrote to one of the churches that kind of culminates a lot of the things that are going on in these hearts. We looked at Ephesians. I'm going to read through it real quickly and then go to the next one today, okay? Now, before we go any further, though, what is the purpose of all fruit bearing? I'm sorry, what?
Reproduce.
Okay, well, yeah. Okay, that's true. That's absolutely true. Yes. What else? To glorify God's the core reason. Above anything else, our reason for producing fruit is to glorify Him. Amen? Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? The Bible says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Later on in verse, 18 or whatever it is in chapter 15 in John, it says that, and that your fruit should remain. It's not immature and doesn't come to harvest, right? It actually remains all the way through harvest time. Amen? You ever had times when you started doing real well in an area you hadn't done well in before, and you begin to produce, you can feel yourself, oh, you're popping little pieces of fruit out everywhere, right? And then next week hits, and that's the last you see of that for a while. Well, see, that wasn't mature fruit. It was immature fruit, and it didn't remain, right? God says, I'm not glorified by you having an on day. I'm glorified by you having an on life, right?
Yeah.
Amen? So this is what God is glorified by. So the purpose of all fruit bearing is in order to glorify God. Now, how is God glorified by producing fruit? Fruit is a result of Christ in us. Fruit is to realize our great hope. When I start producing the fruit of godliness, of temperance, of faith, of long-suffering, those fruit that we see of the reborn human spirit, what that is it's character change. Something inside of Mark has gone from, now my spirit has never changed, but my soul is being saved, isn't it? My mind, my will, and my emotions, I'm thinking different. I'm living different than I did before. More of my heart is now subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is now in the kingdom. Are you following? My spirit's in the kingdom the whole time. The parts of my soul are running in and out all the time, right? Our soul is to be placed hupotasso underneath the reign of Christ. Are you following that? So Christ in us it's two things. Christ in us as king represents his reign. Christ in us in terms of character is his rule. I'll say that again. Christ in us as king talks about his reign. Okay? Christ in us as king talks about his reign. Christ in us in character represents his rule as king. Are you following that? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Christ in us as king represents his reign in my heart. Christ in me as far as my reborn changed character represents his rule as king in my life. So Paul writing in Ephesians the first chapter, starting in verse 7, I'm going to read through it real quickly, then we're going to go to the next one, okay? You guys ready? It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now let's just stop right there, and let me just give you a little bit of a deeper, possibly, understanding of grace than we've talked about before. I feel a little inclined to do that. The reason why grace is all the child of God needs is because the real work's been done. Your spirit has already been changed. At this point, it's just a matter of converting the soul. The soul, you don't get a brand new soul. You get a brand new spirit. Your spirit's been remade. Are you following? Who you are, you literally were genetically changed, if you want to use genetics on that term, on that level, right? Genetically, you're not the same person you were spiritually speaking. Are you following me? Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Does everybody follow that? Yes? Okay. Half of you are falling asleep. Go ahead and stand up real quick for me, okay? I know you're fighting. I understand. I have days like that too. In fact, if I could, sometimes I probably would fall over when I'm teaching. So I get it. So if you can stand up real quick, we'll even do our statement. I don't like calling it a confession, but our statement. And maybe that will get your blood flowing a little bit. Go ahead and say it with us. Yeah. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
For my eyes do see.
For my eyes do see.
And my ears do hear.
And my ears do hear.
I anticipate. God's revelation in my life.
God's revelation in my life.
One more time. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
Because my eyes do see.
Because my eyes do see.
My ears do hear.
My ears do hear.
I anticipate. God's revelation in my life.
God's revelation in my life.
All right. You can sit down or keep standing or walk laps, whatever you need to do. Amen.
Mark,
yes, ma'am. On what? I'm sorry?
Chapter 1.
Ephesians chapter 1, okay. Starting in verse 7.
Can I ask a question?
Absolutely.
Have you ever heard the research that was done where a child of God, there really is evidence in their DNA?
Yeah, it's in a book called, I've even got it. It's called the, oh, no, I can't tell you. I've got the book, and I don't. I know I looked for the phrase, the statement in it. Yeah, where it talks about there's an element or a principle of life in a Christian's blood that you can actually see that is not there in a non-Christian, non-believer's blood. I don't know whether that's been verified or not, but it is in. It's called The Chemistry of Blood. I think it is The Chemistry of Blood, and I have the book. But it would make sense because of the fact that there is a large part of the decisions that we make that are genetic, and that that the fall affected our genetics on some level seems completely impossible to avoid. In fact, there's a reason why. This is the reason why, and I had a whole thing I did on that when I was doing the radio show that talked about the fact why is there the necessity of blood to be shed in order for redemption to take place? What was the point? Why do you have to have blood to do it? And we went through a whole long dissertation on that. But the Cleft Note version, I've told you guys about this before, is because of the fact that the nature, the Bible says in Leviticus 17 that the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and the life of the flesh in the blood. The word life there is the word psuche. It's the word soul. It's the same word that you use for your mind, your will, and emotions. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, the character of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. So it's the words, when it says later on, where it says to make atonement for your soul, same word as it said earlier. Early it's translated as life, later it's translated as soul, but it's the same word. He said, the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. Soul for soul. Remember in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it says that that his soul was made an offering for sin. But you also see in the Bible it says, without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood. So there's a direct connection between the soul of man and the blood of man. And God even said that the sins of the father are visited upon the children for two or three generations. And that's, we know that genetically. There's a proclivity inside of human beings to walk in the tendencies of their parents, particularly their fathers. The blood that flows in a child's veins does not come from the mother, it comes from the father. The mother is the one that supplies the flesh, the body. But it's the father that gives animation to that body and gives it life by giving it blood. The DNA of the blood comes from the father, not from the mother, which is why Jesus had to be a virgin birth. If Joseph had been part of that union, it's not that God could not have put the spirit of Jesus in the body that they made. It's just that if Joseph had a part in it, his blood would have been inside of Jesus. And that means that the fall or the sin nature, the soul of fallen man would have been in Jesus' blood. And it would have been wholly inadequate to redeem us from sin. Because it would have had sin in it itself. Yeah. Are you following? Yeah. That's why it had to be. God had to create sperm inside of her that was totally untainted by man. Yeah. This is the reason why the Bible doesn't see. I mean, we all know that Eve sinned before Adam. But the world didn't fall in Eve. The world fell in Adam. If Adam had not sinned, we would have been fine. Because the bloodline would have been pure. But because he sinned, the Bible says that the world, that the sin entered the world through Adam. Doesn't say through Eve. It's not because he was the first person to sin. He wasn't. It's because it affected the bloodline, which is why all the way through, which is why the whole patriarchal system is so clear in the Bible. It's never there's a system. I read it on the internet the other day. Someone put up a post, and I forget. It's called now I forget the name of it. Matriarchal society are societies that go from woman to woman instead of from father to son, or from mother to daughter. There's a handful of societies, not very many, that have done that. But it's actually pretty messed up because the whole reason why God did that was to show a bloodline. It wasn't to keep a family name. It was to show a bloodline. The bloodline comes from the father. It doesn't come from the mother. And we didn't even know that genetically until this century. We had no idea. We could never prove that the blood that's in a child came from the father. But God knew that, dating way, way back, because he's the one that made us, right? This is the reason why circumcision was done in the male, not in the female. It was a blood covenant that went through the procreative act of the male. Are you following? There's a reason why God did everything he did. It wasn't just he didn't just sit down one day and just think of some weird things he could make up I'm just going to just slaughter a couple of 100 million sheep and goats and make man circumcise himself, and that'll just make their day. You know, I mean, this was not what God wasn't just scheming to come up with something stupid. There's a reason why he did what he did. So the bloodline is very, 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 very important. So does that answer your question or no?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's look at that. I was going to tell you about grace. Looking at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now you have an even better understanding of why, right? Yeah. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. No wonder his blood was spotless, wasn't it? Thank you, Jesus. According to the riches of his grace. The reason why the child of God only needs grace, only needs God's influence, is because they already have a new nature. Now all they need is for their soul to be reconciled to God by continual encouragement. Because the battery that runs the ship is good energy now. You know, I mean, if you want to use your spirit as an example of a battery that runs everything, it's pure now. You got a pure power source now, right? But what it's flowing through is still a little squirrely, right? And so God's having to reconcile that to himself. The soul can be influenced. It can be reconciled to God. The blood of Jesus Christ not only redeemed man's spirit, soul, and body, but what had to be recreated was the spirit of man. Once we were darkness, now we are light in the Lord. Amen? And our soul is being reconciled, right? Day upon day. Even as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says that, you know, talks about the Jewish people. Even still, many of them have blinders on their eyes as they read the Old Testament, because those blinders are only taken away in Christ, right? But you and I, with unveiled eyes, look into the perfect law of liberty and are being changed into the glory of His image from glory to glory, even as by the inner working of the Spirit of the Lord. Our soul is being transformed, right? We receive the end result of our trust in Him, the salvation of our souls, right? And all that requires, it doesn't require a recreative act, it requires a mentorship. It requires a someone to come alongside, put his arm around me, and walk me through the way so that I don't just hear, but I hold on to, right? That I treat the Word of God like I used to treat the world, right? Where, remember, this heart right here, the thorny heart, they heard the Word, but then as they went through the way, the world had their stab at them, right? And it's as you go through the way, that's where you learn things, right? Yeah. In here, you get a little bit of a deposit, but on Monday, that's when the real rubber hits the road, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? And if you don't walk with him Monday through Wednesday before you get another shot in the arm, then what you got in your shots of the arm were useless to you, right? Because then you're just the person who heard but temporarily held on to because the world choked it out. You got to walk with him, right? Are you following? This literally is, it's not just a cliche, it's a reality, it's a relationship.
Yeah.
A moment by stinking moment relationship where you are walking with him, talking with him. So let's read this again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his influence, right?
Yeah.
Which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. There's that word purpose. You guys remember me talking about purpose, right? You've got the desires of God and you've got the purposes of God, right?
Yeah.
Which one always comes to pass?
The purpose.
The purposes of God. His will rarely gets what he wants, right? His desires are rarely realized, but his purposes, he will make them happen.
Yeah.
He is sovereign over his purposes.
Yeah.
You follow that?
Yeah.
God is sovereign over his purposes.
Yeah.
So let's read that in verse 9 again. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of God's will for you and I?
Christ in us.
According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things into Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance. That right there. We have obtained an inheritance. That's one you want to pay attention to. Okay?
Yeah.
We have obtained an inheritance. I've taught you a lot recently. Probably 4 or 5 times I've brought up to you how a lot of teaching that goes out today makes you think or presents it as though our inheritance is heaven. And that's not true, is it? Our inheritance is in heaven, but it's not heaven. Right? True? What is our inheritance? Jesus Christ in us, what did you say? The kingdom, which is the same thing, isn't it? Exactly. Right. The rule and the reign of Christ in me, Christ's nature. Remember, Christ in me is him as king, is his reign, and in character is his rule. Right? Amen. So Christ in me, that is my inheritance. That is the fullness of the redeemed possession. Remember in Romans 8, it talks about the fact that we've been made brand new. Our spirits are new. Our souls are in the process of becoming new. And one day, this body will slough off death and be swallowed up by life. And that's the fullness of our redemption. When will we realize that fullness in heaven? It's reserved in heaven for you. Right? You are kept by the power of God, but it's reserved in heaven for you. Heaven's not your inheritance. It's where your inheritance is. Amen? Yes. Yes, we are. Absolutely. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ, this is his purpose, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Be, not do, be to the praise of his glory. Now, is doing something that will please him? Oh, absolutely. But what he's really getting glory out of, yes, it's the fruit. But again, if you're paying attention to what fruit is a character change in me, right? In me, right? So I, being in a new nature, is his glory, isn't it? Yes? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why we're talking about it on Wednesdays, right? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the down payment or guarantee of our inheritance until the fullness of the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, when you finally have your soul and your body caught up with your spirit, that's the fullness. Are you following? When everything is no longer fighting you anymore, right? And not fighting the reign of Christ in you. To the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of these two things, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we say that's likened unto? I talked to you last week and the week before about the fact that there's a statement in the scripture, or there's something in scripture that God likens to the exact same thing as belief. What is it? Something you wouldn't automatically think.
Obedience.
Yeah. Obedience and faith are the exact same thing. They're different sides of the same coin. Remember we read that in Hebrews, the third chapter? Remember it says that with many, how many, who was he displeased with? Those whose corpses fell in the wilderness. So they did not enter in because of disobedience. So then we see that they did not enter in because of unbelief. Right? Just right one right after the other. He used the word obedience and the word disobedience, the word unbelief, as synonyms, didn't he? Right? So obedience and faith are the same thing. Isn't that right? In fact, keep your finger here real quickly. Let's look over the book of James real quick. This is one of the books that is so misunderstood, and to be honest with you, I can't figure out how it's so hard. It looks pretty obvious to me. But, you know, I don't know why. Some people just don't see it. I'm not sure why. In James, the second chapter, looking at starting verse 12, he says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy on the one who has shown none, but mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have correlating works? Can faith alone save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't do anything to give them the things needed for the body, what good is it? Thus also, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by works, is dead." In other words, it's not real faith. Faith without obedience isn't faith. Are you following? Right? He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Right? You follow? So you see it's written there. Now you go back to where we were. I just wanted to show you another place in Scripture. It addresses the issue that faith and obedience are the same thing. You can't claim, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, there will be a character change. If your life has not changed, you didn't meet him. Hello?
Ouch.
He said if it's real faith, your actions changed. Can you see that in the passage? Am I just making that up?
No.
That is there, isn't it? He said your actions changed. If it's real faith, it's accompanied by works. Absolutely. Did he say your works were going to be perfect from day one? No. But you're going to have some.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so he says here, therefore, since the day I heard of your faith or your obedience in Jesus Christ, right?
Uh-huh.
And your love for all the saints. The reason why I just went through that little bit on faith and obedience and showing you that the same thing is because I want you to see that connection with what we're dealing with on Wednesday nights. Abiding in the vine. The first two things is obedience and love for the brethren. And Paul said, ever since I heard about your obedience and your love for the brethren. In other words, ever since I heard you were abiding in Christ, I started praying this for you. Are you guys following? Okay. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, this is what he prays, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Again, I'm going to just keep on nailing you with stuff today. Glory. Not just his, but yours. Are you following? Glory for the child of God is character change. Are you following? Where we're no longer walking like we did, we are now beginning to walk like him, and that moves us from one level of glory to a higher level of glory. Glory, the word glory, doxa, means integrity, nobility, honor, majesty, might, nobility. Those kind of, they're all character words, aren't they, right? So when I become glorified, it means my character, my nobility, my integrity has changed. I'm not like I was. Are you following? And when I begin to act that way, who also was glorified? My Father. Because I begin to act like him. Are you seeing this? Yes? Okay. So he says here, God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the what?
Hope.
Hope, the thing that people let go of, right?
Yeah.
The hope. What is our hope?
Jesus
Christ in me, right? That you might know the hope of his calling. Not just know about it, but know it.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a lot of Christians that could regurgitate the fact, Christ in me, but they don't know it. Which is why they don't hold on to it. It's not their hope. Because it's something that they know about, but they are not, it is not for them what it was for the early saints. Keep your finger where you are and turn over to the book of Hebrews. We may not get very far at all today. Go to the book of Hebrews real quickly. Chapter 11. Remember the hall of faith, if you will. Let's see if I can find where it's written. Yes, here it is. Okay. Starting in verse 13. So far he's brought up God's faith, Abel's faith, Enoch's faith, Noah's faith, Abraham's faith, and Sarah's faith. He's brought up them so far by the time you get to verse 13. All right? He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Hold on, stop right there. Having seen them. It wasn't something that they were just convinced they had just heard about. They saw it. When Abraham became aware that there's something more than this earthly plane, something more important than the mundane of the everyday drudgery of life, there's something that is far transcends my own individual little story once he saw that and embraced him. Do you see the difference? The hope we're talking about over here, it says right here that he may cause you to know the hope of his calling. Not just know about. These guys knew. They understood. Look what it did for them. It says, these all died in genuine faith. That means they had action, right? These all died in genuine faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Jesus. These are non-regenerate Old Testament saints and saw themselves as pilgrims on the planet. In other words, they did not look at anything in this earth as something to allow their heart to get wrapped up in. Do you think that that kind of faith would do well under the new covenant? Oh, yes. It's what the new covenant's all about. And they, under the old covenant, got it and lived that way. Wow. That ought to really stagger us and impress us. These men and women ought to be our heroes. Amen? Looking at these people, right? I mean, you've got, like I said, you got Abel, you got Enoch, you got Abraham and Sarah all together. Just so far, he brings up others, but those alone ought to be our heroes. We ought to look at those people, right? Amen? He says here, for those who say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind, if they had allowed their heart to embrace the land that they came out of, God would have given them an opportunity to return back to it. Wow. You know, you better not long for Egypt once you've gotten out, because God may give you a chance to go back. You better not long for the world once you left it, because God may give you a chance to go back. You know what? I want nothing to do with that. I'm not saying that the road hasn't gotten harder since I came to Christ. Now the sun hurts. You know what I mean? It comes up and it oppresses you, doesn't it? Right? Because you're no longer part of this kingdom. It's going to affect you in a very negative and hostile way, isn't it? Yeah. But you know what? Where I'm heading and where I am is so much better than where they are. Yeah. Amen? And if I allow myself to believe that and be embraced by that, then I'm going to confess that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they call to mind the country from which they had come out, God would have given them an opportunity to return. Isn't that essentially what happened when Lot and his wife left Sodom and Gomorrah? She looked back longingly, and she turned into a pillar of salt. That pillar of salt represents something. It represents a perpetual longing that is never satisfied. That's what hell is. Hell is a perpetual longing that is never satisfied, and you are consumed from within from it. Because the only thing that can satisfy the human soul is oneness with God, and you rejected it, and you are a pillar of salt forever. God Almighty. He says here, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, it's for this reason that God is not ashamed to be called their God. I want that to be true about me. I don't want God to be, well, yeah, that's Mark. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, this is Pam, this is my daughter, and this is Kathy, my daughter, and Donna, my daughter, and Jim, my son, and here's Mark, yeah. I don't want to be that guy. Amen. I want to be the person right here whose God is not ashamed to be called my God. And what does it require of Mark to hold loosely to the things of this earth? Didn't we sing that this morning?
Yes. Yeah.
Hold loosely. I will hold on to Jesus and I'll hold loosely to the things of this life. Amen. He says here that God has prepared for them a city. Jesus. And you know what the city is? It's the body. Remember in Revelation, I saw the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven as a bride made ready for her bridegroom. God's preparing you a city. Remember I said in John chapter 14 where it says that, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you is not correct. He says, I'm going to prepare you as a place is correct. We are all living stones being built up for habitation for God in the Spirit. Amen. And that's exactly what this verse is essentially saying. God has prepared them a city. and they're bricks in that city, using the metaphor of a city, right? In other words, I'm preparing you something to belong to so that you corporately belong to me. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Now, going back to where we were in Ephesians, like I said, we may not get out of Ephesians. I was going to go to Colossians today. It says, I'm just going to start back in verse 15 again, holding on to what we've already read. Therefore, also, after I heard of your faith or obedience in the Lord and your love for all the saints, your abiding, in other words, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I can only imagine how few people there were like this. So I imagine Paul was grateful. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who he is, the eyes of your understanding being wide open, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Not just know about, but know it, so that it embraces you and you confess that you're a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. Right? The hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Are some of these words begin to make sense to you now? The glory in the saints is Christ in you, isn't it? Right? And it's in you, right? In the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? It's not by us, it's by his power, right? That's what we're talking about, the power of God to produce godliness, right? He says here, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? Stop for a second. Remember, he said that he's praying that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might get these things. One of the things he wants them to get is that what is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards them. He wants them to get it, to understand it, to believe it, to not just say, well, yeah, God's powerful. Look at all that he did. No. I'm talking about a confidence, an awareness, a tendency in the heart, an inclination in the heart to expect and anticipate God's power in your life to produce godliness. It's God's work. Amen? He says that you might know the greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The enemy has nothing on me. He has nothing on me. He has no dominion over me anymore. Heck, my own body doesn't even have dominion over me anymore. I only have one Lord, and it's Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
One Lord. Yeah. One Lord. He says here, it says, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Go ahead and turn to Colossians. We're going to begin this one. I don't want to get very far. I want you to see I'll just point out to you again some of the highlights of what we just read that are consistent with what we're talking about here. The inheritance. It talks about our inheritance and our predestination of Christ in us. Talked about the fact that our trust in God produced obedience. Talked about the fact that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the one that is the guarantee of our inheritance, which is Christ in us. All that's fruit, right? Mm-hmm. Talked about our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for the saints, opening up the door wide to receive knowledge of God and of our hope and of his power in us. Are all those pertaining to this? Yes, they are. Notice that Paul, like I told you a few weeks ago when I gave you that picture on the screen, you can be talking about the power of God. You can be talking about being the bride of Christ. You can be talking about a thorny heart or a stony heart or whatever. You can be talking about fishing. You can be talking about building a house on the sand or on a rock. It's all talking about the same thing. It's all talking about Christ in you. It's all talking about the rule and the reign of Christ, right? Borrow from what analogy you will, that's what he's talking about. The kingdom of God is preached. Amen? That's what we're talking about. So we'll see those exact same elements brought up here to the Colossians. And by the way, it's for the same reason. When he talks to the Philippian church and the church of Colossae and the church in Ephesus, all three of them, before he prayed this prayer, he first saw obedience and faith towards God and love for the saints. Ever since I saw that, I started praying these things for you. Right? In other words, ever since I saw you taking seriously your abiding in the vine, I started praying these things for you. Right? So this is a big deal, isn't it? Right? I mean, if he just said it once, you might think, well, you know, that was just, you know, it was just a list that he just kind of threw in there. But when you see it in another letter, and it's the same reason why he prayed pretty much the same prayer, that begins to tell you, well, maybe there's something going on here. And then you go to yet another third book and says the exact same things for the same reason. Now we know this is a solid pattern, isn't it? Right? So in Colossians, it says, starting in verse 3, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Colossians 1, starting in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Wow, there it is again. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Because of the hope. You're going to see the same elements coming up again, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
Because of the hope which is laid up for you, and that hope is heaven.
No.
Laid up for you in heaven.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. The seed planted brought forth fruit. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew of the influence of God and truth. What did they hear and they know? What they got there is seed and they got water. They heard and then they knew. Remember, what is water? Water was the meditation of the word, the spending time with it. It's what you talk about. You heard it, but then you did not walk through the way with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things. You walked through the way with the word. And as you're walking through the way with the word, you made his word your meditation day and night, day and night, day and night. What is that person? They're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that always brings forth its what? Fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever they put their hand forth to do will prosper. Amen? Because what they're putting forth their hand to do is guided by God. They're the mature sons of God, right? Habitually led by God's Spirit. Amen? So he says here, heard and knew, we're talking about seed and water. If you're going to take this passage and plug it into the parable, when he talks about you heard it and then you knew it, that's seed and water. You follow? The water is the thing that you churned it. You fed that seed by spending time with it, right? Is everybody getting the analogy? He says, heard and knew the grace of God and truth. Also, as also you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister in Christ Jesus on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, sounds just like what we just read, didn't it, in Ephesians. Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. More seed. Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him. That represents sunlight and time. What does the Bible say? We are not of those who draw back unto destruction, but those who continue to believe towards the saving of the soul, right? He says, but those who draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, right? What does this say? Fully pleasing, so I didn't draw back. I continue, time, right? Remember, that was the last element. You got the seed, you got the water, sunlight, that means they walked through opposition. And didn't matter how long that opposition was, regardless of the length of time, they pressed on towards the saving of the soul. And as a result, fully pleased Him.
Yes.
Amen? Are you guys following?
Yes.
I mean, I hope that you're saying I'm connecting various scriptures, because I want, when you read your New Testament, this is what you see. Because
yeah.
That's what they were talking about, right? Okay, so he says here, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Being what? There's that word. Fruitful. So what pleases Him is fruit.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in your law, in your knowledge of God. In other words, increasing in life, knowing Him, right? Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Didn't we just read that in Ephesians? Mm-hmm. We did, didn't we? For all, toward, what is His power going to do? To produce all patience and long-suffering with joy. It's going to get you through the sun and through the duration of time to producing fruit, won't it? Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Sunlight and time, right? Mm-hmm. He says here, let me read it again. Starting in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for or towards all patience and long suffering with joy. Keep your finger in and turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's not just enough to have long suffering. It's long suffering with joy.
Yeah.
Right?
That's
we can put up with a lot of things.
Yeah.
But if you are putting up with it, it's evil fruit. Because you're producing it.
Yes.
We're in here to say God's relying on your power to do this. Right. Your determination. No. All of this is according to His power.
Yes.
And if it's His power working it through you, there's joy because as He's working it through you, there's relationship. There's intimacy. That is the product. That is what produces joy, is intimacy inside of relationship.
Yeah.
Right? If you look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people we read about in chapter 11 who went before us, the Enochs and the Noahs and the Abrahams and Sarahs and the Isaacs and the, all those who went before us, the Rebekahs and you know all of them who trusted God and were laid up as a testimony, a witness for the that testified of the work of God in their life. They were, their whole life was a testimony of the work of God, right? And how relying upon Him, He came through to be who He said He was. That's why they're a testimony. And seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of them, so many people that have gone before us, included in that cloud are people who have long since died since that time that this was written. Paul is part of that crowd, of that cloud, right? Mm-hmm. Peter was. Do you have any loved ones that you know, knew, and walked with the Lord? They're part of that cloud of witnesses. Testifiers of the goodness and the character of God. Waiting for the day when the enemy will be placed on trial. Mm-hmm. And every one of the witnesses will take their place at the stand.
Amen.
Amen. And his verdict will be sure.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Because of the testimony of the great cloud of witnesses. Mm-hmm. Because we saw. Amen? And we're embraced by it and confessed we were strangers on this earth. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Thank you, Jesus. So he says here, therefore, since we're surrounded by so many people with tremendous testimonies, let us lay aside anything that slows down and hinders our progress, as well as the sin that does so easily ensnare and trap us. And let us run with patient endurance. Now stop right there. What did he say? I don't want you to lose what we just read, why we're here. In the passage we're reading in Colossians, it says, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What does it say here? Endurance. Let us run our race with endurance, that race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, not looking at your problem, not looking at what you're enduring through, but looking at Jesus. This is the problem. The problem is we endure for Jesus, not with Him. You sit over there and I'll make you proud. Oh, I'm just gonna pull through this. I'm just gonna pull this adversity with me. It's this brick pulled behind me. I'll make you proud of me. And God's like, you know, I'm so not proud. I'm so not proud. The same words would come to God in another way that He said to Israel when they thought that fasting was to afflict themselves. He said, do you think that a day of afflicting man's soul is a day that I've chosen a fast that honors me? It doesn't honor me for man to afflict himself. You've got an enemy that'll afflict you. You don't need to afflict yourself, and I'm not going to do it, right? That's not the kind of fast that honors me, God said. What a fast that honors me is a fast that undoes the heavy burdens and lets the oppressed go free and that you break every binding yoke. That's the God that you're serving. So, you know, when you, yes, you're going to have oppressions you're going to have to walk through, but not for him, but with him. Yes. Are you following?
Yes.
If you, if at any point in your journey you have left him helping you, then you're not co-partnering and you're no longer doing kingdom work.
Right.
You're doing something religious. Right?
Yeah.
It is. Religion is man apart from God trying to gain favor that he's already freely given. That's what religion is. Well, we're not for that, are we?
No.
And it's, in all honesty, that's not what the true meaning of religion is, but that's what it has become distorted to mean in this day, right? True religion before God is not that. But anyway, let's keep on reading this. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, or the developer of our faith in him, who for the what?
Joy
that was set before him endured. What did we read he wants us to do? For with all patience and long suffering, with what?
Joy.
Is that what he did? Yes, he's our pattern, right? Who for the joy, looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer of our trust in him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. For consider him. Notice not once is he asking you to look at or consider your issues. In fact, if you do that, you dishonor him. Amen?
Right.
You know, if I'm considering that, don't tell me you can consider that and not be anxious because you're a human. You know what I mean? If I consider it, I know it happens in my heart. If I consider, if I take the thought, I will be anxious. Are you following me? Because the fact that I was never meant to be a beast of burden. I'm not supposed to carry that thing, right? Hold on, can you hold on to that? For consider him who endured such violent hostility from sinners against himself. Do you think Jesus deserved any of the tauntings or the mockings that he received?
Yeah.
Certainly not the scourgings or the crucifixion. You know, there's going to be a lot of these kind of things that already are happening on this planet and may happen here. That maybe the worst thing you ever get is just people making fun of you because of what you believe. If that's all you got to deal with, you know what? You better be able to stand up under that with your chin held high and proud. I don't mean arrogant. I mean honored to be numbered as one who knows Christ. You know what I mean? Gladly wearing that shame because it's not shame to me. Amen? But what is to them a mark of shame, to us is a badge of honor. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. For consider him who endured such violent hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed, striving against sin. Right? It is true, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? So back over here in Colossians, hold on just a second. In Colossians, in verse 11, this is what he's talking about in verse 10 and 11. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him like Jesus did. He. How did Jesus please him? Because even though he was acquainted with grief, he didn't make it his best friend. He knew about it. Every once in a while, he gave vent to it because he went aside to a desert place and maybe he might have wept, but I guarantee the bulk of his time he spent in communion with his Father. Because if all he had done in that place of solitude is wallow in grief, he would have never been ready for a day of ministry. He would have gone into ministry defeated. Like any other human, amen? But he found oneness and solace and strength in the pleasure of his Father. Amen? So what he desired above anything else was to fully please him, right? And it says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. What makes it worthy of the Lord is it's worthy of what he did. Worthy of being like the Lord. Being worthy, a walk worthy of the name Christian, right? Amen? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the intimate knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not your determination, to the end that all patience and long-suffering with joy will be produced in you. Amen? And in the process of this, you find yourself giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Now, go ahead with what you're going to say, Virginia.
I noticed in that verse in Hebrews that the joy came, was there resident before the endurance.
Yes, absolutely.
The problem. So it's our relationship, and that's helping me right now, remembering, because I tend to lose hope really easily, and sometimes, not all the time, but just in, I get pounded by the enemy constantly, and it's like, I quit, you know? Nothing is working, you know, and I give up. I lose my hope. But it's the hope that comes.
And he pulls your attention away from
reliant trust, relational trust. And it's that joy that builds up me, in me.
That's right.
And after that, nothing else.
And notice in here, he doesn't even really want our focus even on trust.
Right.
He wants your focus on him. He will develop the trust. Right?
Yeah.
Seeking his face.
Yeah.
Seeking his person.
Yeah.
Don't you be seeking God to get faith.
Yeah.
Just seek him. He'll give you the faith.
Yeah.
Right? He's the author and the mature, the developer of it. You can't, you can walk a hole in the ground back and forth with a 3x5 card meditating scripture and never crack it open and get the first negative revelation. You could literally wear a hole through the floor and never get the first shred of faith because your works can't give it. You need to understand the revelation is given to you as a gift. And there was a time when my diligence and things like that really paid off because I was a baby. And I was wearing the floor out and I was doing this and I was doing my due diligence and I was working hard at this faith thing, you know, and then there came a day where it just wasn't working anymore. And God's like, you know what, I've taken the training wheels off. You know, there was a day when it was okay for you to be diligent. And diligence is always a good thing. But, you know, I wasn't mature enough to realize that it was God doing the work in me. I still felt like I was producing the faith. Because I was the one. God wasn't doing this for me. I'm the one. Who's the one that spent hours meditating on that verse? Was it God? It was me. Right? And I had a reason to be proud of my faith. I built up my faith. Whoa. Back up. Rewind. No. You're not the author, and you sure as heck aren't the developer of your faith in him. He placed it there. And if he chose not to give you revelation, you would have none.
Yeah.
Right? So what's he tell you to focus on? Focus on him. Who is the developer of your faith? Don't focus on faith. I'm going to trust you. See, you've got your focus on the wrong thing. Don't you worry about any of those things. He doesn't want you worrying. He doesn't even want you worrying about having more faith. No worry. Say no worry.
No.
He doesn't want any. None. All anxiety removed. I'm sorry, what's that, Steve?
Ain't got none.
Just drop it, leave it to the side. I am going to have my focus on him. He will develop my faith. Mark can't develop his own faith. I cannot wring out of God revelation. If God doesn't want to give it, he ain't going to give it. And none of my begging and pleading and walking the floor is going to produce it. And in fact, the more I do that, the less he's going to give it. Because if he gave it, he would be rewarding bad behavior. And like a Pavlovian dog, I would associate getting faith with my works.
That's right.
And he would be rewarding bad behavior.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? By association, I would think, oh, it worked.
Yes.
By me doing this, I got faith. And so therefore, I just keep on doing it. Ringing the bell to get my food. Ring the bell to get my food. Right? And God's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to reward that anymore. I'm sorry. You're just going to have to keep your focus on me, and I'll give faith as I see fit. Yes?
He's the finisher.
Which is the word finisher means developer, right? He's the mature of my faith in him, right? So it comes from him, and he develops it. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's read this last part, and we're going to end. Let's see. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light, in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or translated us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Every one of these things are the things he brought up over there in Ephesians, isn't it? It's a different order, but it's the same stuff. Remember in Ephesians, the first thing he brought up was what we just read. He says, in him we have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Starts that in the very first verse. Here he brings it up much later. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 14. You notice all these key elements he's bringing up at the same time. I mean, again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, I don't care what you have in terms of power and authority, God made it. Right? All things were created through him and for him. If they reign, they reign for him, representing him. Even when you've got bad people, right? Even when you have a Pharaoh saying, okay, well now you're going to make bricks without straw. Who put him in that position? God did. Who put the person in the, who rose up a Pharaoh for this very purpose? He said that out of his own word. For this reason, I rose you up into power. It wasn't just something that happened. God did that. Who was it that rose up the Assyrians? God did. For the express purpose of having a place to put his children in bondage when they sinned. Hello? It was God. And why did he put his children in bondage? To reconcile their heart. Amen? Yeah. To reconcile their heart. God said, I will spend nations for you. You know how precious you are. He will spend nations for you. Jesus, you have no idea. All of the things that, do you realize that all the things that are going on this planet right now, the earthquakes, the tremors, the tsunamis, the wars, the fights, every one of them God is using in the judging of his bride to reconcile you. He'll spend every nation on this planet to reconcile your heart. And he doesn't seem to think it's a waste. He will spend every resource he has to reconcile your heart. Don't make the mistake that the thinking this is about the world. I'm telling you, it's not. This isn't about the world. This is about his bride. The world's going to have their day of judgment, and you and I will be able to watch it with binocular vision, thank God. But right now, the world is quaking because of the church, the bride of Christ, the body, who will be spotless and blameless before he comes back.
Amen.
Amen. And he's going to get you. He's going to iron out those wrinkles, come hell or high water. Right? Because he's preparing you. Thank you, Jesus. And he is spending nations for you. He doesn't consider it to be extravagant. He who offered, freely offered his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely you spend or give us all things? Right? I'm not even going to finish because there's still more, but I feel like this is a good place to end. We're going to go ahead and end there. Are you guys beginning to see some of this?
Yes.
You know, I hope that maybe this might have helped the outline some. I don't know. So you see the progression, you know. I mean, you start off with that and it gets narrower and more narrow. And when you go to the good heart, you've gone through the time and you're producing fruit that remains, and because you didn't let go of your hope, right?
Yeah.
And so that's what Paul is encouraging these people through their letters to do. Amen. To hold on to that hope and to press through and to you know receive the word of God and allow it to be watered and that you'll be filled with knowledge. Water that thing so that it'll be matured and grow inside of you. And then when oppression and affliction and opposition come against you, through that time, keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured and pressed through the other side of that so that you might fully please him. Amen. Having a walk worthy of the Lord. Oh,